If you were to ask yourself some of the most important or maybe scary thoughts regarding our conversion, I think some of them would be, or two of them would be, that you've lost your first love. A second one is similar to it, and that is that you've become lukewarm. Certainly those would be two things I would never want to hear described of a church or my family, a congregation, or certainly myself. That you have lost your first love or have become lukewarm. Today, I'd like to cover what I think is one of Satan's greatest tools in achieving those two things, in making a church, a congregation, individuals, families, businesses, almost any type of person or group, organization, where they have lost that enthusiasm, that first or the priorities in life, or creating a lukewarm atmosphere. One of Satan's greatest and most effective tools. My SBS, if you're writing it down, is familiarity can be a first love destroyer and a lukewarm generator. Familiarity can be a first love destroyer and a lukewarm generator. If you would, turn to Revelation 2, beginning in verse 1. We'll look at, if you're looking at the seven church eras or the seven churches in Asia Minor, it's interesting that the first one that's covered and the last have a similarity. Again, let's read in Revelation 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Verse number 2, he gives a commendation. Here's what you're doing well. And it's quite a list. It's impressive. I don't know that I would give myself anywhere near this amount of credit. Revelation 2, verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Verse 3, and you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Verse 4, he gives, the one hand giveth, the other hand taketh away. Verse 4, he gives the correction. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Verse 5, remember therefore where you have fallen. Repent and do the first, which doesn't necessarily mean first in time. It can mean that, but more importantly, it means priority. You have repent and do the things that should be a priority to you. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So Christ, through John, gives this commendation. You're doing a good job in works, your labor, your patience. You're not putting up with evil. You're testing those. You're proving all things, holding fast to that which is true. You're persevering. Those are good things. But he says all of that can go away. All of that can result in you not having the kingdom of God, not having eternal life, if you have lost or given up your first love. That's quite a scary thought. When we were new to the church, the truth, the church, the congregation, the things that we believe were unfamiliar to us. That's mostly why they're exciting. I was learning so much. It's new. The people are new. The feasts are new. The Sabbath is a new idea. I've got new confrontations in this truth with employers, with my family. It's all new and unfamiliar. But as we become familiar with things, we can obviously take them for granted. Now, let's look at the last church in this seven church circuit. Revelation 3, verse 15. Revelation 3, verse 15. Of course, regarding the Laodiceans. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you or spew you out of my mouth. Again, it's different, but very similar. If you're lukewarm, you're not excited about anything. It's not new. You've kind of settled into things. You're not cold. You're not stopping your attendance at church. You're not giving up on Christianity, on the calling. You're not throwing in the towel. But you're also not hot about it either. You're not excited about what you believe. Why be excited about something you've believed and kept and honored and observed for 5 years, 50 years, 75 years in some cases? You know, it's hard, isn't it, to run a final leg of a race mentality every leg of the race. It's hard to run a sprint to the finish line every day, every month, every year of your life. But in essence, that's what we are required in some form to do that. If you would, turn to Zephaniah 1, verse 12. Again, so we looked at the first church in Revelation and the last. And it's just interesting, it's noteworthy that they both have a similar condition that they have to overcome. We also see this in Zephaniah 1, verse 12. Referring to the evaluation that Christ will do in the end times, Zephaniah 1, verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency. It's interesting. I like word studies. The word complacency there in Hebrew means on their lees, that is settled like the dregs of wine. Think of the sediment that is inside a wine or a beer or any drink for that matter. It's like saying you guys have just kind of sat there and you've begun to settle in. You're like the sediment on the bottom of a keg. It's just an interesting picture that it paints. And punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Verse 13, therefore their goods shall become booty and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses. That's a good thing. It's productive. But not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards. That's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. But not drink their wine. Again, the idea of being complacent, where you kind of settle in like sediment. I'm comfortable now. I know the group. I know the congregation. I know the general beliefs of the organization. I'm familiar with feast routine. My employer is not threatening to fire me. My family all knows now what I believe. I've settled in, and I'm comfortable. I'm complacent in that sense. Hopefully not lukewarm. Hopefully not like the loveless church, you know, where you've not lost that first love. Again, most importantly, the priorities, but also that enthusiasm. It does mean both. Let's also look at 2 Peter 3, verse 1. I'm painting the picture here, and we'll find the answer to these conditions. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up. Interesting, stir up. Not settle like sediment, but I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. There's nothing new. You Christians have been preaching this, you know, Jesus Christ is going to return for thousands of years. And we do preach that. We know the times are closer. But again, the idea that people will say, you know, look, things are just the way they've always been. We'll be having the same conversation. You'll be preaching that same gospel 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, 500, 1,000 years from now. You're going to be preaching the same thing. And there's that settling into a way of life, settling into a Christianity that is neither hot nor cold. And hopefully we're not guilty of that. Well, continuing here in 2 Peter 3, verse 5, for this they willfully forget. They forget the incredible. He goes on to explain, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water. Verse 6, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word that did those incredible things, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. We're being told here that, you know, through this settling in effect that we can have, losing of the first love, this lukewarm approach, this complacency. Basically, we can forget. It's really a willful forgetfulness of the amazing things. Well, I know this creation, but you know, I see it all the time. You know, I've got two hawks that I've kind of moved in onto the property we're living at, and I'm just amazed every time I see them. It's just an incredible thing. But you know, we can just fall into this, evolution. Yeah, I don't care, creation, whatever. It's no big deal. You know, you just kind of forget about the amazing things. And we're being told here, you know, they willfully forget that God created the earth in space that didn't exist, or created from nothing everything that we see. I mean, how do you grab your arms? How do you put your arms around that? You can't. But you know, we just lose the enthusiasm, the excitement, the picture that paints in our mind. It just becomes whatever. You know, creation itself is a proof of a creator. So again, those verses kind of just give us the idea that you know, we can lose our first love, become lukewarm. There's a complacency, a settling in, and that the things will just continue like they always have. God's not going to do anything good. He's not going to do anything bad. It's just kind of a neutral that we're cruising in. We're on cruise control in life. This world is on cruise control. It's a dangerous feeling. And Mr. Vernitz, of course, has been a watchman in that sense. You know, we can see things in the Middle East, and it's just another fight. They've always been fighting. You know, that's what we say. Well, it's like that. It's always been like that. And it will always be like that. Will it? Of course, it leads to something. We know that. So the idea that familiarity breeds contempt, again, a very popular phrase, is a true one. It can breed contempt. If you know something very well, or you do the same routine over and over, you stop respecting and valuing that. I mean, that's human nature. It's human nature. We'll see. I was surprised how much is in the Bible about this subject. And it's cleverly masked in one sense, but so meaningful. Using English.com, just to give an idea or a thought about the idea of or phrase familiarity breeds contempt, says this: the more you know something or someone, the more you start to find faults and dislike things about it or them. The more you know something, the more you overlook it. It's just ordinary. It's ordinary. And not only do we just stop respecting them, we devalue it. It can't be valuable if I know them. You know, they can't be that smart to hang out with me. You know, I see them all the time. You know, there's nothing special about that guy. You know, I played basketball with that guy. I know he's an NBA star. You know, but I've scored on him. You know, I've blocked his shot before. He's not that good. You know, we do those kinds of things. We say those kinds of things. We think those kinds of things. I know with my son or daughter, they've got no real special gifts or talents. You know, they're average kids. No, they're not. They're standing up to a world that hates them in believing what they believe. The etymology of familiar, just the word familiar, means on a family footing, from Latin, which means domestic or of a household. Isn't that almost an indictment? The word itself, familiar, means to be of a family. That should be an asset. It should be a strength. It should be one of the core strengths of a church, of an organization, of a family, of a group, of a sports team, whatever. Familiarity should be one of the greatest assets we have working for us. But too often, I would say probably more often than not, it works against the organization. It works against the church. You know, I've been attending here. Mr. Kellers has been the minister for 25, 26 years. I've heard this before. Mr. Vernitz, that's another one of his warning messages. Tune out. Another feast site. Yeah, I know it's the kingdom. I've heard that sermon before. They give it at every feast. You know, familiarity should be an asset if we build on it. But most often, human nature being what it is, we don't. We use it as an excuse, unfortunately, and it leads to lukewarm. It leads to losing that first love. It leads to complacency when we do that. I did find it interesting, as I get into my primary passage here, that not every verse that's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of course, has a parallel account. You know, many of them do, many of them don't. But this passage that we're going to look at, if you want to be turning there, is Mark 6. We'll begin in verse 1. Mark 6, verse 1. It's interesting that this is covered in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Again, not that oven by itself that is significant, but it is. And on the other hand, that God wants to be clear about this message that Jesus gives. It's also interesting that this passage is at the start of Christ's ministry. I mean, it is the start of Christ's ministry as far as recorded ministry. It's also at the start of him sending out the 12 apostles. And you would think that the key message would be, you know, pray, love, study, preach the gospel. You know, I mean, you think that would be the message that Jesus would first and foremost put out there to them. But the recorded message, as we'll read, one of the key points, if not the key point, is that familiarity breeds content. Contempt, not content. Contempt. Again, let's start here in Mark 6, verse 1. Then he, Jesus, went out from there and came to his own country. Country just means his fatherland or his native place. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. Verse 2, and when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Verse 3, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. Verse 4, but Jesus said to them, pray, read, study, fast, draw close to God, do God's plan. Now, what does Jesus say? What's the lesson that he gives? A prophet, and prophet just means, well, we'll look at that in a second. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Verse 5, now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief that he went about the villages, other villages, in a circuit teaching. So what I want to do is first look at this from the people's perspective, the crowd, the audience, his native countrymen. Let's look at it from their perspective. What were they seeing? What were they thinking? What was the view that they had? You know, what did they see before them? The first thing is, Christ came, quote, in the power of the Spirit. You can find that in Luke 4, verse 14. That's a parallel account to what we're reading here in Mark. I'll just read this. You don't need to turn here. Luke 4, verse 14 says, Jesus, again, this is where he begins his ministry. Then Jesus returned, of course, tested by Satan, in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, the region of Galilee of which Nazareth is in. So again, Christ is returning in one sense at the peak of his power. He's just defeated. He's replaced Satan as ruler of the world. He's filled with the Spirit. And so that's who they're seeing. That's who they're seeing coming into Nazareth, his hometown. So again, the first thing is Christ came in the power of the Spirit. This wasn't some person who's, you know, Bible college 101, you know, first day of attendance at church, and he's kind of bumping through the subjects. This is Christ, the, you know, God of the universe in the flesh, a man, but nevertheless God in the flesh, in the power of the Spirit. That's amazing. Christ came with notoriety, with fame. He was well referred in that sense. How do I know that? Luke 4, verse 14, which we just read, Luke, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. There's nobody in here that can say that. Here's this man who's filled with the Spirit, and he's famous. He's popular. News of him. He's doing mighty things that no man has done. They've not seen ever what Jesus did. So that's a good thing, right? I mean, if you want to come into a town, your hometown, it's good to go into power of the universe on your side. It's good to have that news precede you that this guy's incredible. He's done this and that. That helps your position. Again, news of him went through all the surrounding region, everywhere, the region being Galilee. Another thing that people would have known or seen, or how they would have saw what they had before him, was that the people were astonished or amazed. Again, as we look here, just reading the verse, in Mark, it says, "And many hearing him were astonished." The Greek word here, astonished, or for astonished, is from two different words. Again, it's the compilation of two words, one meaning wholly out, and the other means to strike. It's an interesting word because properly the word means strike out of one's senses. I mean, they were, boom, just flabbergasted, dumbfounded, with the outcome of being utterly amazed or dumbfounded or left at a loss from witnessing the incredible. That's a good thing. If I'm going to go into my hometown, if I go back to Trafford, Pennsylvania, I'm going to go into power of the Spirit. I'm going to go with notoriety, fame, well-referred. I want to go and people are astonished and amazed. Wouldn't that really make it easier to do what you're about to do? Of course it would. What else did those people, what did they have on their side, so to speak? Well, they recognized wisdom. That's a good thing. Why? It says so. They were astonished. Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this? This is amazing. The word wisdom comes, I'm reading Help's Word Studies. Again, another interesting word, means wisdom, insight, skill, or intelligence. I don't normally give Greek spellings, but it's spelled S-O-P-H-I-A. Sophia, it looks like to me. Is the root of the English terms sophistication, the S-O-P-H. So again, he had sophistication and philosophy, the S-O-P-H-Y, and into philosophy. So here's this man, it literally means the art of using wisdom. What better could be said of a man? He's got God's Spirit, he's got the power. Again, he's got notoriety and fame, he's well referred. They're astonished and amazed. And he's got this wisdom, this art of skillfully using God's Word. Sophistication and intelligence. Wow, I wish people would use those words in describing me. Sophistication and intelligence. I can honestly say I've never heard those two words in a sentence with my name in it. But that's a good thing. Those people had that going for them. That's what they were being presented with. What's another thing that they had going for them? They recognized mighty works. Again, these people aren't stupid. They're not, uneducated. They recognized mighty works. It says so. What wisdom is this which is given to him, and that such mighty works are performed by his hand? That's a phenomenal thing that they recognized. Mighty works. Again, in the Greek means, I'll give the Greek word spelling, which I don't normally do, because you'll recognize it. D-Y-N-A-M-I-S. Dynamis. Dynamic. This guy was dynamic. Who doesn't want that? Everybody wants that. That's a leader I can follow. He's moved by the Spirit. Again, I'm repeating all these things. He's come with fame and notoriety. He's astonished us. He's got wisdom and skillful use of intelligence and wisdom. He does mighty works. He's dynamic. Again, dynamis, it means, officially means ability to perform. That's what dynamis means. He's got the ability to do what he says he can do. He can do things that nobody else has done. That's an incredible position to come in for Christ. I mean, he had it going for him. I don't know of anybody that generally walks into any public speaking setting and has those things going for him. Maybe if you're some football star and you're visiting a gymnasium full of high school athletes, you might be that well received. But they had a good outview. And Jesus had the advantage of those things as he went there to his hometown, to his own countrymen, to his own family. He had it all going for him. What was the reaction of the people? All that being said, all those wonderful things, what was the people's reaction to Jesus? Well, let's look at it. Verse 3. Again, we're still here in Mark 6. Look at verse 3. Is this not, again, they're not being complimentary. They're not confused about who he is. They're trying to prejudice the minds of the countrymen that are there. Again, Mark 6, verse 3. Is this not the carpenter? Wait a minute here. Is this not the guy that's, last week was out there toting lumbers and rocks? It was mentioned in a sermonette. I mean, isn't this the man who's just a carpenter? Again, they're not being complimentary here. They're not being inquisitive. They're not asking questions. They're trying to undo his credibility. Is this not the carpenter, the average profession, the son of Mary, who we're familiar with Mary? Matter of fact, didn't she have an illegitimate child? The son of Mary, is that who we're looking at? Brother of James, who we're familiar with. We know him. We know him by name. We just said his name. James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. We're familiar with all his brothers. And are not his sisters, aren't we familiar with them too? And there's a key phrase, and are not his sisters here with us? They're just like us. We're here in Nazareth, in the region of Galilee. Don't we know his family? He's a carpenter. We know Joseph. We know his brothers. These are all just average nobodies. Who is this guy? We're familiar with everything about him, his family, his father, his mother. So what's the next reaction? Again, verse 3 tells us as clear as day. So they were offended at him. Wait a minute, offended? I thought they enjoyed seeing the power of the Spirit. You'd see that. You'd sense that. I thought he came with notoriety and fame. Everybody likes that. Everybody likes to, they're like paparazzi. They want to see somebody famous. This is the guy who did this, did the wine, did all these things. I thought he came and amazed them. I thought he was... came with the wisdom, skillful use of knowledge in Scripture. I thought he came with the record of, and in fact, doing right there, even mighty works. They're offended at him. Why? Because they're familiar with him. There's no other reason given. There's no other reason that says, well, they didn't like his look. He had long hair, which he did. I mean, there's nothing other than, we know this guy. He's just like us. He's here with us. Those three words say so much. He thinks he's better. He's doing better things than us. He speaks better than us. He knows more than us. He's got better spirit. He's got that aura about him. We don't like that because we don't have it. We're not acting the same way. We're not doing mighty works. We're not receiving the fame and notoriety that's preceded him. Again, there's a lot of things we can investigate, which we won't. Why would they have that approach? Of course, pride, vanity, desire to control, all those things. But still, their approach was they're offended at him. So again, they say so. Is this not the carpenter? And they go on to explain this. We're familiar with this guy, his family, and we're offended at him. The word offended means cause to stumble, cause to sin, cause to become indignant, shock, offend, literally to fall in a trap. That's exactly what they did. Here's Jesus Christ, our Savior, elder brother, captain of our salvation, captain of their salvation. And what do? They fall into a trap. What is that trap? I call it the familiarity trap. That's exactly what it is. We're so familiar with this guy and this family. I don't care if he comes and sends fire down from heaven. I don't care if he splits the earth open. I don't care what he does. We know him. He's not special. I know this group. They're not special. I know my employer. He's a jerk. My husband, he falls short, and I can make you a list as long as my arm. He's an idiot, whatever it is. We come up with a list on every person that we've ever met that we start to discredit, make ourselves feel better normally. A lot of insecurity that goes into these things, which we won't get into all that. But, when we become familiar with something, it's no longer exciting. It's not new. It's not the first day of church. And, Sabbath thing's kind of, I'm learning the ropes. You go through that and you go through the holy days. It's new. It's exciting. It's different. But once you settle in to a group, to a philosophy, to a school, to a football team, whatever it is, you start to see people in a different way. And it leads to normally bad things. It should be, as we read the etymology of the word familiar, it should be on a family footing. It should be an asset to us. But generally, it's not. What's another action, a bad reaction, to all these good things? They tried to kill him. How much worse can it be? Again, in a parallel account, Luke 4, you don't need to turn here, Luke 4, verse 28. So all those in his synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Also alluded to in the sermonette. Nothing distinguishing about him. He blended right in and disappeared. He got away. But again, one of their reactions, besides saying, hey, these familiar, We're going to devalue him. We're going to undermine what he's trying to do. We're going to try to prejudice all the group around here against him. We're going to be offended at him because of familiarity. We're also going to try to kill him. That's profound. My familiar with you, I'm familiar with you, or my familiarity with you, is going to lead me to be so angry that you're doing all those good things that I will try to kill you. I mean, how bizarre is that? They, out of as recorded, they saw all those mighty works and all those good things, but they would still try to kill him. All right, well, then what's Christ's response to this? What are we to learn? What are we to take from this passage, which is contained in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? The key, of course, is familiarity can limit the teaching and reception of divinely inspired truth. Let me say that again. I have more points, more lessons, but this is the key lesson. Familiarity can limit the teaching and reception of divinely inspired truth. I've heard this before. Tune out. He may just give him the password, you know, to the key at the airport for the locker that gives you the key to the place of safety. It doesn't matter. You missed it. Because as soon as I heard this guy speaking, I tuned out. Or it's a subject, I already know that. It's the feast. It's going to be another message about the kingdom. Of course it is. You're at the feast. But I'm going to tune it out because I've been to 50 feasts. I've been to 20 feasts. I've been to 7 feasts. I've heard all those. We just tune out. And as a result, we limit the teaching and the reception of divinely inspired truth. We pray that God inspire the message. Oh, yeah, I believe he does. But as soon as I heard who was speaking, what he was speaking on, I just tuned it out. I mean, that can happen. It does happen. Again, Mark 6, verse 4. Mark 6, verse 4, the key passage that we're using. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. A prophet is respected everywhere he goes, except when he's familiar to everybody there in the room. Once they know you, you're doomed. None of us can do the things that Jesus did. So we're all doomed. Nothing I can say up here, Dave Horvath, he's just Dave Horvath, I know him. You know, Mr. Keller's, I know him. Whatever, I'm at the feast, I'm familiar with the situation, familiar with why we're here, keeping the feast, yeah, it's going to be great in the kingdom. Anything that you would have learned is gone because you tune out. We tune out as a result of familiarity. Luke 4, verse 23. Luke 4, verse 23, parallel account again. Jesus said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me. And he gives a prophecy. Physician, heal yourself. Oh, you're hanging there on the cross. I mean, won't you heal yourself, Jesus? I mean, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Verse 24, then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Again, it's a parallel account. But then he goes on and adds even more emphasis. And that's what I found surprising about this. If you were to take all the subjects Jesus ever covered, the fact that this is his first public ministry, this is how he introduces his disciples to their ministry. And he goes on to repeat, give two more examples to reinforce the fact that familiarity breeds contempt. Because they will be familiar with you, they're not going to listen. Ultimately, that's why God went to the Gentiles as well. Make that available to all people. Luke 4, continuing here in verse 25, again, Jesus goes on to give added emphasis. Beginning here in verse 25, he gives example number one. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. When this incredible sign, this incredible miracle, nobody else can ever do this. They saw that. But what did it do? Nothing. And there was a great famine throughout all the land. Verse 26, but to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. Yeah, all kinds of people saw this miracle. All kinds of people heard Elijah preaching. But you know what? Yeah, he's preaching to his own people. Nah, we don't care. We're not going to listen. Again, a prophet is in context. He's saying a prophet in his own country will not be listened to. You know, Mr. Vernich comes here and preaches. If he gives 50 more sermons, are we going to listen to all 50? If they're on the same warning, same style of message. No, sorry, tune again. Why? Because we've heard that before. We think we know it all. You know, we think we know what the next word is coming out of people's mouths. Don't we? I do at times. The kids come up, you know, I already know what they're asking for. You know, I mean, we just do that. We get programmed to do that. So that's example number one Jesus gives to reinforce the idea that this familiarity will limit results. It will limit people's ability to learn, to teach. They're not going to be humble. They're not going to respond because they know you. They know you, Elijah. They're not going to listen, except for one woman. And that may be all God needed. That's all he wanted. We don't know. But Christ still makes the point, reinforces it. Then verse 27, Jesus gives another example. And many lepers were in Israel. There were all kinds of lepers. So what's that mean? In the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Again, so people can see things, they can hear things, they can be taught, but they're not going to listen if the prophet is familiar, if the messenger is familiar. If it's my mom telling me, don't do this, that's my mom. She's supposed to say that. I'm not listening. My dad says, you know, if I were you, this is what I would recommend. And my dad, he's not so smart. I'm not going to listen to him. I ask my minister. I've known this guy for 25 years. Discredit the information. My employer, I know he's a billionaire. I know he's successful, but I've seen him. I'm not going to do what he says. You know, my baseball coach, he never played majors. You know, I'm not going to listen to him. I mean, whatever it might be, we make up these things that through familiarity we discredit and devalue what those people say and do. So again, there's several keys, and these are just kind of random thoughts I had. And I had 15 pages of notes, but I threw out 11 of them before I came up here. just some key thoughts, and these are just things you can think about. I'll discuss them a little bit. But when you're discussing the idea of familiarity, which I thought would be a sermonette, I thought this is all this would ever be. And there's so much more I can never cover it. Important things for us are hidden by simplicity and familiarity. Important things for us are hidden by simplicity and familiarity. What was more important to the lives of the countrymen that Jesus was going back to his hometown? There was nothing on earth in the universe that was more important than what he could have done and said. And he had enough evidence of that before he ever got there. But it did not matter what he would say. So we can do the same thing because our children say something. Oh, Dad, you're always angry. You never had time for me. Oh, shut up, brat. Y'all, you know, listen to what they're saying. I mean, sometimes we miss. They're hidden to us. The simple because they're familiar. Well, you know, my wife always says this about this. Well, I'm not going to listen because, listen to what she's saying. You know, the minister has said this over and over and over because you're not getting it. He's not seeing results. So, again, important things for us are lost or hidden because of simplicity. If it was something complicated, if he had some formula that covered this, you know, counting of days, you know, I'd be perk up for that. But if it's a message on faith, I've heard that, I'm not going to listen to it. You know, we get, again, lukewarm. We get lost in those things because they are simple and familiar. Another thought is that familiarity hides and does not develop the exceptional in others and ourselves. We can have people among us that have exceptional skills. But because they're familiar to us, well, he can't have an exceptional skill at this because he's here with us. We know him. I've seen him stumble and make mistakes. I've seen him stutter. I've seen him blur his speech. He kind of mumbles when he speaks, you know, or whatever. I've seen him do this or that or not do this or that. So we overlook the exceptional. They certainly did with Jesus Christ. He had exceptional ability to bless and heal them right there on the spot. But they missed it. They had a $1 trillion blessing about to be dumped on them, and they couldn't even see it. Couldn't even see it. Another thought. It requires an unusual, converted, and humble mind to recognize, analyze, and grow with the familiar. I'm so tired of hearing that subject. You know, it takes a special person to say, okay, I'm familiar with the subject. I've been attending church for 30 years. Of course you're going to be familiar with the subject. But open up your mind, dig into it, do research later. You know, we think, I understand God's plan. No, you don't. No, I don't. I mean, we're going to be speaking, teaching, educating people for eternity on these things. Are you bored with God's truth now? I understand the Sabbath. You understand the Sabbath and everything that goes into it. All the ancient laws, do's, don'ts, what they represent, the sacrificial model of Jesus Christ, the role of the temple, all the rooms. We don't understand those things. I understand the Sabbath. Friday, Saturday, Friday, sundown, Sabbath, Saturday, sundown, boom, don't work on it. And sometimes we don't want to grow beyond that. I mean, I'm not an expert by any means on these things, but I have found this subject being one of them. I thought it was a simple, I thought I was going to have to stretch to make it a sermonette. And there's so much information. It's exciting. It is. It does create a freshness of love. It does create a newness. And I get excited about the subjects. And if I didn't do that, I can tell you, human nature being no better for me, probably worse, I'd be bored. I'd fall asleep, so to speak. But again, we have to dig into things. We have to analyze those subjects. Another key, familiarity reveals character. You are how you treat the people you know. Again, there's a bunch of verses that would be related to that. Of course, it's not a new thought. You know, we hurt the ones we love the most, that type of a thing. But you want to get to know somebody. It's not how they treat the stranger. Oh, everybody's respectful to the guy on the street. Oh, how you doing, sir? Move aside. You know, then you see them with their spouse and they're, you know, yelling and screaming. They're not opening the car door for them. You know, it's a totally different situation. Oh, they were respectful to the kids at church. Oh, hi, how are you? How did school go this week? But then you see them with their own children. Bread get down, you know. I mean, you want to see how people really are. You have to look at who they are, how they respond, how they react among familiar people. That's who that person really is. Of course, dating does the same thing. So, again, it's just another thought. These are just thoughts I just felt like I had to share. Nothing is wonderful when you get used to it. That's a simple thought. In some senses, they were used to Jesus Christ. Well, we heard about these miracles. Oh, that's pretty cool. You know, pretty cool trick he's doing. I wonder how he's doing it. But again, it was not wonderful for them. Jesus appeared to them in the flesh, in the person, but because of familiarity. We know this guy, we know his family, we know his sisters, we know he's a carpenter, his mom, you know, I think he's the one that was born, or she was pregnant with him, right, before they were married. Joseph, was he stupid, not divorcing her, or just putting her aside? I mean, all the things, whatever they thought. But again, familiarity, in their case, made them miss the wonderful. And when you get used to wonderful things, now, the truth of God, think about that. We complain, I've heard that before. You heard what before? That God of the universe created from nothing everything we see. How do you do that? And then he took dust of the earth and made me, made people, made man. And then there's this law. I mean, you think of all through this stuff that happens in the plan of God. He sent his son. Wait, God of the universe became flesh and died to pay our penalty for sins. And now I can become like God. I can become a member of the God family and have power. You know, when you see somebody in public and they're crippled. I mean, I've got a little saying. I just say, I pray your kingdom come, God. We have the ability. God's not going to just through Christ heal everybody. Done. He says, we'll become like he is. Well, he healed people. What about having the ability to heal somebody? Well, how do you get not excited? How do you get bored with that idea? I don't know, but we do. We do. Kingdom, whatever, feast. I go in the same old place. Panama City Beach, we'll stay at this condo, eat at these three restaurants. When I'm done, I'll come back to work. You know, I mean, we just kind of fall into this routine. We settle like sediment in a barrel, and we're happy there. You know, we complain about things. Travel. This idea came to me because I heard on the radio a clip of a comedy routine. I thought that's because I was working on this message. It's so true. The Wright brothers, this is just my version of a comedy routine that somebody had done about the wonders of flight. But the Wright brothers first had their first powered flight in 1903. You know, we'll complain, I had to wait 35 minutes at the airport, then I had to wait 15 minutes on the tarmac, on the runway. Boeing's best-selling 777-300ER, introduced in 1995, will hold 550 passengers. It's 242 feet long, 212-foot wingspan, 19-foot wide body or cabin, weighs 370,000 pounds, 660,000 pounds maximum takeoff weight, cruises at 35,000 feet at 560 miles an hour. It's minus 70 degrees at that height. But I had to wait, I had to go through, I had to check in my baggage, and it was 52 pounds, I had 54 pounds. I mean, we get so accustomed, we overlook, wait a minute, you just flew at 35,000 feet, you went from Nashville to Los Angeles in 2 hours and 40 minutes. It's amazing. We just lose the wonder of these things. It's that type of attitude and mentality. It's all around us. Technology, my internet connection is so slow. Your internet connection is so slow. Well, where were you? I was on an airplane at 35,000 feet. You can get the internet up there. I mean, those types of things, it's just so complaining. I always see the negative, which I mentioned in the definition of familiarity breeds contempt. Things around us are amazing. The people are amazing. The church is amazing. The technology is amazing. We preach the gospel with. We get complacent and angry that we don't have the latest iPhone. Apollo 11. Let me back up. In 1946, ENIAC, the world's first computer, could perform 385 multiplications, just simple multiplications per second, and filled a 20-foot by 40-foot room and weighed 30 tons. Today, the iPhone 4, which it's now obsolete in some respects, the iPhone 4 can perform 2 billion instructions per second and fits in the palm of your hand. Well, we'll be complaining about the iPhone 4 next year. We become complacent. Whatever. I'm just so tired of it's so slow, Whatever it might be. It's not the newest. It's not the greatest. We lose that first love for it. We become complacent with it. Apollo 11 spacecraft landed the first humans on the moon on July 20th, 1969. Your mobile phone has more computing power than all of NASA did in 1969. That's not amazing anymore. We don't care. We're complacent. All those things around us, and Satan uses those things. Satan uses those things. Familiarity, moving on, familiarity can lead to unbelief. Verse 6, again, we're back in Mark 6. Verse 6. And he, Jesus, marveled because of their unbelief. He was dumbfounded himself. They know about me. They've seen my notoriety. They've seen me come in the power of the Spirit. They've seen me heal. They've seen me have wisdom, speak with dynamic approach. And yet, they do this. They will not believe because they're familiar with me. That dumbfounded Christ. He was amazed by that. It says a lot. Another point or response or lessons that we can learn. Is it no mighty works because of familiarity? The familiarity trap leads to no works. Verse 5 of Mark 6. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. The parallel account, Matthew 13, verse 58, is even more direct. Don't need to turn there. Matthew 13, verse 58 says, Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Again, their unbelief came from their familiarity. If this guy had been somebody that they never heard of, that they knew nothing about, think about that. It sounds foolish, doesn't it? I would give more credence, more credibility, more power, more influence to the guy I don't know his family, don't know anything about him. He could be a wolf in sheep's clothing, matter of fact, and I'm going to listen to that guy. Why? Because I don't know anything about him. I haven't seen him sling a hammer. I haven't seen him carry a rock. I don't know his dad. I don't know his mom. I don't know his brothers. I don't know his sisters. Therefore, he must be better than me. He's not with us or from among us. So as a result, he's better. They're better. That's a dangerous position. Think about the implications. Think about all the warnings in the Bible about a wolf in sheep's clothing. well, this guy's from the church, and I don't know if we're listening to him, but we've got a guest speaker coming from another group. I mean, it can happen. Oh, wow, he's coming through. He's passing through town. Everybody wants to hear what he says. Why not the guy who loves you, who's given his life for the last 30 years in the congregation? I'm not that guy. I know him. I want to hear the guy come from the home office. Again, nothing wrong with that per se, but you can see where that can be an issue. Are we guilty of this? Well, again, it's not a new idea, and I won't spend much time on this, but if you look at throughout the entire Bible, and let me just rattle off some of these. This is just thought. You can explore this on your own time. Lot's wife looks back. I was familiar with it. I know it's sin. I know it's terrible. But, man, I live there. I'm familiar with it. Uzzah reaches out and grabs the ark. It's falling. Maybe he'd done that too many times. Maybe he'd been there too long. The Ark of the Covenant, I've been walking alongside this for a month, 2 months, 10 years. I don't know. Yeah, I'm kind of familiar with it. Reaches out and grabs it, and he's killed. Moses, when he strikes a rock, I've done this time and time again. Don't I have to bring water for you? You know, there's a certain familiarity that you can kind of see in these stories. Esau sells his birthright. It's my birthright. I'm hungry, by the way. Anybody care that I'm hungry? That's birthright. I'm familiar with it. It becomes common. Israel, 3 days into the wilderness. Wait a minute. 3 days into the wilderness. You know, the 10 plagues on Egypt. Those are amazing. Again, we miss, we forget, we overlook the amazing, just like they did in the story. Overlook all that. Yeah, I know we walked through the sea on dry land. There's probably fish jumping out, you know. I know that's pretty wild, but, you know, it's 3 days ago. I haven't seen anything since. Oh, the pillar of fire and cloud. You know, we miss, we forget all those things. And, you know, by the way, you know, manna starts falling from heaven. Anybody seen manna fall from the sky? Go collect it. I mean, those are amazing things. But again, we lose sight of those things. We lose sight of what's important when things become common. Saul, when you were small in your own eyes, once I get familiar with my position, the power, you know, those things, you can see where that familiarity with that position was not good for Saul. David settles into being king. David was a runt. He had faith. He had courage. Why does he sin later? Shouldn't he be becoming more converted every year? Did he settle into his position as king? I can't speak for it. I can't turn a verse that says so. But it seems like there's an element to that. Solomon, at first, the first love, I'm asking for wisdom. You know, later, I'm asking for 1,000 wives, 700 wives, 300 concubines. I'm asking for riches. I'm asking for all these things. He's lost his perspective. God's truth, wisdom, became more common to him. No longer that big a deal. Corinthians accept a man having sex with his mother-in-law. Well, yeah, the first time I thought it was kind of weird, but you know, I kind of got used to it. I'm familiar with it now, so it's okay. Disciples argue who's the greatest. Well, we've been traveling with Christ now for some time, and you know, I don't know if that's the case, but it seems to be. How about end of the kingdom, 1,000 years of God's rule on earth? Why do people still rebel? I've seen this. You know, I've been here. I've seen this government. It's not just perfect. I see little things. I'm used to it. So again, what about familiarity with even Christ's sacrifice? Let's turn to my last verse. We can become familiar even with the sacrifice of Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 29. Hebrews 10, verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be brought worthy, or thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing? The word common, let me finish the phrase here. Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. The word common here says a lot. It means common, referring to what is defiled or stripped of specialness because treated as ordinary. Describes the result of a person reducing what God calls special, holy, or set apart to what is mundane, i.e. stripping it of its sacredness. Wow. Passover. God of the universe died for my sins. I'm kind of used to that by now. I'm used to that grace. I'm used to the gift of the Holy Spirit, of my calling, my conversion, gift of repentance, a gift of the Holy Spirit, gift of eternal life. It's all just kind of familiar with me, or to me. Again, we can become familiar to the point of thinking it ordinary, even the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We can never get our arms around the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In conclusion, Proverbs 1, verse 32 tells us the complacency of fools will destroy them. The familiarity trap is dangerous. It can be a first love destroyer and a lukewarm generator. We must not treat as common or strip of specialness or treat as ordinary or see as mundane God's truth and His future bride, the church. How do we do that? Well, it starts with an attitude. Psalm 51, verse 10, David knew this attitude. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Help me to see things as they are. Help me see the wonderful. And renew a steadfast spirit in me, one that recognizes the Spirit of God, one that recognizes the teachings that I'm hearing. Verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You help me, God, through your Spirit, to recognize the incredible things around me, the people, the strengths of the people around me, the strengths of the organization, the depth and breadth and width of the truth that I have access to. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. You created in me that fresh love, that new love, when everything was brand new and I was learning and drinking it in, I was excited. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Again, so we need to obviously have that approach. Help me to repent and grow beyond the familiarity trap through your Son, Jesus Christ, living in me. That's how we avoid and grow out of the familiarity trap.